Time is rapidly slipping away from each of us. Do we want to build houses that are someday going to be torn down and we're going to have nothing in eternity? Or do we just want house building to be our trade, but we're going to invest our time every moment that we have in doing God's work, as Paul did? You see, there's nothing wrong with the occupations that each of us are in here this morning, I'm sure. God has put you where you are, but remember, it's only a means whereby you can provide for your family, but your real work is to be employed in the area where God has spiritually gifted you in the body of Jesus Christ. And unless you're doing that, you're only building straw houses that are someday going to burn up. Look at 1 John 2:15 through 17. That's one of the most powerful passages, very familiar to all of you. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this terrible craze for sexual pleasure and madness to gratify the physical desires of the human body. And then he says, the lust of the eyes. That's that terrible desire that often consumes us, that we want to buy everything we see. Materialism. And then finally, the pride of life. That's the desire to really be somebody important in this life, whether it matters or not in eternity. We want to be somebody big and somebody that's got a name and somebody that has some influence and power. John says all of those things are passing away. What difference does it make if you're somebody or if you're a nobody? It's all passing away. And also it's lust in verse 17. But the one who does the thelema of God abides forever. The word here, passing away, in the Greek, as I was studying that one time a few months ago, it really hit me. It's the same word that is used when the two men of the blind men were sitting right outside the city of Jericho. And as Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, here are the blind men along the side of the road, and they start crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us, because he was passing by. And you see, the thought that was uppermost in their mind is, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and we may never have him come our way again, so we got to take advantage of this moment to get his attention, that he might heal us of our blindness. Do we look at the world that way? It's passing by. And we only have this one opportunity. We'd better make the best of it. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Well, that's the importance. What is God's will for all believers? And we just real quickly look at this. God's will for all believers in Galatians 1:4 is to deliver us from this present evil world. In Ephesians 1:5, to adopt us as sons. And that's certainly thrilling. That's God's will for all believers. The moment we by faith trust Jesus Christ, he adopts us into his family. We become his sons. In Ephesians 1:11, it's his will, his thelema, to give us an inheritance. Isn't that great? We've been hearing a lot about inheritances lately, haven't we? The inheritance of Howard Hughes. The Lord only knows when that'll be settled and when his heirs find out who they are. Likewise, Elvis Presley, Groucho Marx, on and on. And the heirs think, oh, what a joy to inherit some money. But we're the son of the Creator himself, who's created it all, and he's given us an inheritance in his family. What greater privilege? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Paul says, for this is your will, your thelema, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now that's God's will for every believer. You can't dicker on that. It's God's will that we all be sexually pure. Young people, that you know how to possess your vessel, your body, and keep it pure for the Lord. That's God's will. These are general areas. God's will for us to be sexually pure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the thelema, the will of God, for you in Christ Jesus." It's God's will for us to always be rejoicing because we have an inheritance, because we're not here only a short time, because we have an eternity in heaven. It's God's will that we pray without ceasing. It's God's will that we give thanks always. I had a situation this week in which it was kind of difficult to give thanks, and later I got a lot of fun out of thinking about it. But I came out in the car one morning, and I was going to meet somebody for lunch, and I reached down to stick a tape in the recorder, and I had all these messages of J. Vernon McGee and all this sacred music and so forth, and I looked, and there's no tape recorder. And then I went a little farther, and I thought, I wonder what happened to that tape recorder. It hadn't even dawned on me that somebody maybe liked it more than I did. And so I went a little further. I thought, I wonder if my speakers are there. And they're on the back shelf. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and all I could see was a cord sticking straight up in the air. And then a little bit further, and I noticed all my tapes were gone. Except for the tapes that were laying right in the seat in this little folder of J. Vernon McGee's. And the only one that was gone was the one that was in the recorder. And the message was on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So maybe the Lord will get to him, whoever he is. If you're here this morning, please. 1 Peter 4:19. It's God's will often for we as believers to suffer. Write that down. It's God's thelema oftentimes for us to suffer for our faith. Remember, Paul's writing to the Colossians here. You know where he's writing it from? From prison. Prison in Rome. Probably his first imprisonment. He also wrote the book of Philemon, the book of Philippians, and the book of Ephesians. All of them. These great, marvelous, short epistles were all produced by Paul in prison. And when he writes them, he says, I'm writing to you as an apostle by the will of God. It's often God's will for us to suffer for our faith. That ought not to seem unnatural to us. How do we know God's will for our lives individually? I just suggest three things. Number one, there's got to be that desire, that consuming passion to know the will of God above anything else. Secondly, there's got to be knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. And thirdly, there must be common sense exercise. And I got to be careful about this. I received some flack on that after the early service, and I thought it through during Sunday school, and I realized that we've got to tie them all together. There's got to be desire, then there's got to be knowledge based upon that desire, then common sense has to be exercised on the basis of the knowledge that God has given to us of His Word. Back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16, you don't have to look there, but the Lord refers to Israel, Samaria, the northern kingdom, as a stubborn, backslidden heifer. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Backslidden heifer. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible, backslidden heifer. I used to hear that phrase as a boy, backslidden. I'd hear our preacher talking about how this guy backslidden. I never quite figured out what it was to backslide. But in the more contemporary translations, it's stubborn heifer. You know what a stubborn heifer is? If you've ever been on the farm, I know how many times we would try to lead a young calf or even a larger heifer. You'd put a halter around the neck of that heifer. It wasn't about to be led. It would just plant all 4 feet straight down, and it wasn't going to move. You were either going to pull it with a tractor, or you were going to use a little more ingenuity and get behind and use that tail that God put back there. And twist the tail. But there was no leading the heifer. Stubborn. And the Lord says, that's the way with my people, Samaria, Israel. They are a backslidden heifer. They will not be led. They had no desire to know the will of God and no desire to do the will of God. And unfortunately, that's so true in so many lives of believers. There's not that consuming passion to know what God wants in my life. And it must be, first, if we're to know what God's will is for our lives. Secondly, there must be knowledge based upon the Word of God. Turn quickly to Romans 12:1, and we're going to wind this down this morning. Romans 12:1. Paul says there's two things that we must do if we're going to know the will of God. Number one, we must submit our bodies as a living sacrifice. Give them totally to Him. You can't have one foot out here in the world and try to get the best of what this world has to offer, serve both God and man. You can't do both. And if you try to do both, you'll never know God's will for your life. You got to completely give yourself to Him. Secondly, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, as Phillips translates it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, our mind must go through a renewing process. I just diagrammed this with the best ability that I have to do artwork. You see, the moment we're born, the first time, physical birth, the world is programming our minds. We're just like computers and robots. And we're programmed from the time that we're born into this world to think that material is the thing that counts. Success, making something of your life, being somebody important. The world is telling us all of these things. That's what success is. And we're flooded with all of this programming from many different sources, television and books and schools and newspapers. All of these things are programming our minds to think one thing, and that is that this life is what really counts, what really is important. Material things are what's really important. The moment we come to Christ, we have to go through a deprogramming process. And that many times takes years. It may even take a whole lifetime. God has to deprogram us, get the world, flush the world out of our system, and reprogram us, just like computers. Put us on a new program. And the way He does this, that's the word here, renewing of your mind, reprogramming of your mind, getting you to think totally different than what you were thinking before. The way that is done is through the Word of God. Barnhouse used to preach on this message, message on this text, which was, don't be jello, but be a butterfly. In other words, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold here like jello, but rather be a butterfly. A caterpillar. You see, the moment we're born into the kingdom of God, we're like caterpillars. We're crawling around. We're all a bunch of ugly worms. You know, we look at a life of a young believer, and you may be here this morning as a young believer, and you're really confused. You wonder what the Christian life's all about. You're trying to put it together. You're like that caterpillar. It's about to be stepped on. You wonder, what do I do? What's the next step? But then you go through this metamorphosis. Transforming process. And this happens through the Word of God. We're changed into His image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed. And all at once, by the end of our lives, like the Apostle Paul, our lives become a beautiful butterfly. It's not an overnight change. It's a renewing change as we're spending that time in the Word of God. I'm always leery of somebody that takes a verse and say, well, I know God's will because God gave me a verse, and this is the verse. Missionaries often do this. God gave me a verse, and this is the verse. God leads us by His whole word. And there's a great danger in just taking a verse. Many times it's out of context. Go out and hang thyself, you know. So we go hang ourselves. All right, now the third thing, there must be some common sense exercise. And I say common sense that is based upon a knowledge of the Word of God and His desire to do His will. J. Vernon McGee said something about this that really struck me. He used the illustration of Ruth the Moabitess and how Ruth, as the daughter-in-law of Naomi, comes back to Jerusalem with her mother-in-law. And her desire is to really go where her mother-in-law goes and to be faithful to her. And God consequently brings Ruth into the line of the Messiah. And it was very important that Ruth meet up with Boaz, who was the nearest kin in the city of Jerusalem. And so what happens is Ruth goes down to the fields to glean, and she only can go on common sense at this point because she has no other way of knowing which field she's going to end up in. She didn't know Boaz. And it just so happens she looks over into some of the fields and she sees that there's a lot of gleaners in there and there really isn't that much to glean. So she doesn't pick those fields. Common sense would tell you that's not the place. You're not going to get that much. She looked over into another field where there weren't too many gleaners, but there was a lot to glean. And you know whose field that ended up to be? Boaz. You know what happened later on? Ruth and Boaz married. You know what happened as a result of that? They bore a child whose name was Obed. You know who Obed was? He was the father of Jesse. You know who Jesse was? He was the father of David. But it was common sense based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. You see, God no more leads by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He doesn't lead by lightning and thunder to try to get our attention. He leads by the quietness of His Word. Psalm 16:7, David says, "Thy Word has counseled me. I am instructed in the night seasons." I think that's the way the Lord instructs us. The knowledge of the Word, we realize it doesn't conflict. It feels right. It's like a suit or a glove. We're just going to put it on. Let the peace of God act as the umpire in your hearts, Colossians 3:15, by which you are called into one body. If you have peace about something, obviously it's God's will. If you have any question about it, even to the point of having to seek out counsel, be uneasy about it, because the very fact that you're uneasy about it, you're not sure about it, there isn't peace. That's not God's will. See, God's will, like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, it's the peace that He puts in our hearts today through His Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's how God lets us know what His will is for our lives. Well, Paul's life was well spent. He put it into enterprises that would last for eternity. Where are you going to put yours? There's a song that Gary Paxton, who's a very contemporary writer, new to the Christian circles, has written that I think is really meaningful to close with. "I've been changed from a weed to a flower. Placed in the master's bouquet, the weed I used to be was just an empty harvest until I met the man who is the way. Weeds, we're all born weeds, full of sinful nature and strife. Weeds, just ugly weeds, planted in the garden of life. You can be a flower if you'll let the Lord be yours. And you won't be a weed anymore." Are you a weed this morning, growing wild? Or are you a flower in the kingdom? If you've never really trusted Jesus Christ, you've heard it by way of testimony this morning. I encourage you to let us know. You have a need, just very simply ask Christ to become your Savior. We'll share with you afterwards, if you'd like to talk to one of us, how you can know Him personally and be assured of your salvation. We'd like to have that privilege with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement and the instruction that You do lead Your people who have a desire to be led, who spend time in the Word of God, reprogramming, rethinking, renewing our minds, and who also exercise common sense based upon that knowledge. Through the quietness of peace within the heart, Your Spirit leads us, and for that we're thankful. Help us to apply these principles to work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.